We'll just have a brief word of prayer and then we'll hear the word of God together. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we give thanks to Thee for Thy word and the particular word that we're going to hear this morning. We thank Thee, Father, Thy word is a living and a very powerful word, and we pray that it might be to our hearts and to our lives today. We pray that it may be that transforming word. If there are any here, Lord, who do not know Thee, we pray that Thou turn them to Thyself, that they might be transformed, O Lord, be made new creatures in the Lord Jesus Christ. And those, Father, who are Thy children here this morning, help us to be those new creatures, our Father, in the world in which we live, in our church life, work life, but also particularly in our home life. Help us to be holy, we pray, at home. Have mercy upon us and help us now. Apply this word to our hearts. Give us understanding of it, we pray, and send it to both heart and a soul. We ask it in His name and for His sake. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, dear friends, our text for this morning's message is then Ephesians chapter 5, and we're going from verse 22, and we're going into chapter 6 to the end of verse 9. So, because it's quite a long passage, this one, quite a long portion of God's word, we can't look at it in too much detail, but we'll just try and bring out the general message that is here. So I won't read those verses to you again, as I say, because it's quite a long text. Let me just read to you again verse 22, where it starts. With wives, Christian wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. And then, of course, Paul doesn't end with Christian wives. He then quickly goes on to deal with Christian husbands as well, and others too, in the context of the family, the household, of the Christian home. We'll come to that in a moment. Before we do, let me just refresh your memories of what we looked at last time in relation to this epistle. Last time, it was a few Lord's days, Sabbath days ago. We were in chapter 5, and we were looking at the first 21 verses of that chapter. And we saw that Paul there wrote to the Ephesian believers, the Ephesian church. We need to remember these were words directed to Christians, to Christian believers and to a Christian church. And there in those verses, he was concerned about their walk. Sometimes it's called a Christian conversation. It doesn't mean what we say, but the way in which we live. He was dealing with their walk, their conversation, or their lives, if you like, and the way in which they were to live them and lead them in this world. And he told them authoritatively, as one of God's servants and as apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, in particular as an apostle to the Gentiles, to these people who were Gentiles, non-Jews, he told them about those things that they were to walk in, or the way in which they were to live their lives as Christians. First of all, that they were to walk in love. They were to love God with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength. And they were to love one another. They were to love their neighbours as themselves. They were to love their brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. They were to love those who weren't Christians. They, of course, were even to love their enemies. They were to walk, or they were to live. Their conversation was to be one of love, loving God and loving one another, loving their neighbours as themselves. That was the first 7 verses of that chapter. Secondly, then, we also saw that they were to walk in light. That is, they were to walk, they were to live sanctified lives, holy lives. They were to be holy, even as God was holy. Verses 8 to 14, walking in light, living in the light as children of the day, children of the light, a holy people now, not an ungodly and a worldly people. And then thirdly and finally, we saw that they were to walk in wisdom. They were to walk circumspectly through this world. Because this world is so dangerous, because it's so full of temptations and trials and difficulties, they had to be very careful about how they were to live their lives as they went through, as they travel through this world to glory, to heaven. They were to walk in wisdom. They were to walk circumspectly. They were to live as wisely as possible. to be as wise as serpents and to be as harmless as doves. And then we concluded by asking whether or not we, you and I, are living in this way, whether we're walking, first of all, in love, whether we're walking, secondly, in light, living a holy life, and thirdly, whether or not we're walking in wisdom. And if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives us so generously and so liberally. So those were the things that we were looking at last time from chapter 5, in the beginning of chapter 5. So now, having dealt with this epistle up to verse 21 of chapter 5, we come now to look at verses 22 to the end of verse 9 in chapter 6. But the Apostle Paul now writes to the Ephesians, before about their walk, now about their homes, about their Christian home life. They had homes just like you and me all those years ago in the city of Ephesus. And perhaps you live in Exeter, or you live somewhere else. But probably all of us here have a home of one kind or another. I trust that it is a Christian home. That if your parents, you are Christian parents, you have Christian children. And you might pray to that end, to have a Christian home and a Christian home life. So the apostle, already in this epistle, he's kind of dealt with their Christian church life. And he's gone on to deal with their lives in this world, how to live in this world, in the way that I just set out in the previous text. But now he's dealing with their Christian home life. And one of the commentators suggests that the reason why he deals with this last is because it is hardest, it is toughest to be a Christian at home. Seems a strange thing there, doesn't it? You would have thought that perhaps it'd be hardest in the world or at work. And they're not so bad then in the church, but then it'd be easiest at home, in our homes. But it's not. It is perhaps hardest of all to live out the Christian life in our homes, because that's where our guard is down. And that is where people see us, our wives and so on, our children see us as we really are. You not only are what you are upon your knees, but you are what you are, my dear friends, in your Christian homes. That is the measure of what you are as a Christian. Not so much what you like at church, not so much what you like at work and in this world in general, but what you're like at home, in your house, when the door is shut, what you like there. As an individual, as a person, as a Christian, I trust. Well, what then is your Christian home life like? That's what we've got to ask ourselves this morning. Well, how are we going to look at this? Well, let's look at this in three ways, three headings. First of all, Paul deals with those who indeed have to live the Christian life at home, or should be living out the Christian life at home. Again, covering all of these verses. Secondly, the way or the manner in which they were to do this. Paul not only charges specific individuals that they were to do this, but he shows them how. Although the Apostle Paul wasn't married, although he didn't have children, perhaps he didn't have any servants, he wasn't a master in this sense. The Apostle Paul, he's inspired. And he's writing these things as from God. So when he tells us how to live, even though perhaps he wasn't a direct example himself, he's taken all this from God's Holy Spirit, and also from his experience too, and God bringing that in to his inspired word here. Then thirdly and finally, Paul deals with the reasons why, the motivations why, they did indeed need to live the Christian life, not only in church, not only in the world and at work, but also in their homes. So let's look at these three things this morning. First of all, Paul deals with those of them in the church there, as they receive this epistle, as this epistle was being read before, this letter was being read before them, and they were listening to it. Who amongst the Ephesians and who in this church were to live the Christian life at home? Well, all of those who were Christians. And Paul details them, doesn't he? Chapter 5 and verse 22, first of all, their Christian wives had to. He says there in verse 22, he directs his attention first of all to them, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, Christian wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as unto the Lord. I wonder how many Christian wives we have here this morning. Well, if you are a Christian wife, these words were not directed to Christian wives then, but they're directed to you. They come straight to you. And what is it that basically Paul here is saying to Christian wives? He is saying this, that if, to the Ephesian wives, that if their Christian wives wanted their Christian homes to be the kind of Christian homes that God wanted them to be, then they, through grace and through the help of the Holy Spirit, they needed to be the kind of Christian wives that God wanted them to be. It comes hand in hand, doesn't it? So let me ask you, if you're a Christian wife here this morning, are you living the Christian life at home? Or you say, I'm very careful when I'm at church. Well, that's good. You've got to be careful, you know, how you walk in church, how you live in church. Okay, well, perhaps when you're abroad and when you're talking to neighbours. But the measure of your Christianity is how you are living it at home. Are you living the Christian life, living it out, working it out, also at home, behind your front door and behind those windows? Secondly, chapter 5 and verse 25, he said also their Christian husbands had to do this. And if we have Christian wives here this morning, undoubtedly, we do indeed have Christian husbands too. And Paul is basically saying the same thing to them. That if their Christian husbands wanted their Christian homes to be the kind of homes that God wanted them to be. And this is what we should want, isn't it? Not what we want, but what God wants. His will for us. In accordance with his word. Then they needed to be the kind of Christian husbands that God wanted them to be. As the head of their wives. They had to fit in with God's word and what he wanted, what his will was for them, in order that their homes might be peaceful and harmonious and God glorifying. Christian husband, and my dear friend, I direct this question as much to myself, to my own heart and soul, as to you. Am I living the Christian life at home? Are you living the Christian life at home? Are you loving your wife? Not always kind of pointing at chapter 5 and verse 22 and what your wife should do, but are you bearing this responsibility yourself? Are you loving your wife even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it in a giving, self-sacrificing way? What a standard the apostle sets. What a standard God sets, the Holy Spirit sets, the Lord Jesus Christ sets. But the love of the husband towards his wife should be like the love of Christ to his church. Well, I'm sure that we all feel that wives, you feel that you fall short of this, and we need to ask God's forgiveness. Husbands too, we fall short of this. We need to ask God to forgive us again and to cleanse us from all our sin and to help us and to give us the grace to be the kind of people that God wants us to be. And if we're Christians, the kind of people that we want to be, we need more of his grace, don't we? We need more of his Holy Spirit to be less like we used to be, that old nature, but that God might strengthen this new nature within us and to be the kind of people that in our new nature we really want to be for God and to be a good testimony and witness to others, especially to unbelievers outside of our homes and also in them. Because you can be sure that your neighbours are keeping a very close eye on you, what you're like at home, when that window is open. I passed by a neighbouring house only the other day, and I don't think they realised it, but a husband and a wife were having a shouting match inside, and they were swearing at one another, and I could hear it, and it was terrible, it was awful, it was embarrassing. Be careful, my dear friends. The windows are open. People are listening. People are watching. People are looking. And they want to see the good witnesses that you're loving one another. If you don't do that, how are they possibly going to be attracted? Well, God is sovereign and gracious, but how are they going to be attracted to the gospel that you profess to believe and the God you profess to disciple and serve? So their Christian husbands had to do this. Their Christian children also. Chapter 6 and verse 1 at the beginning of that next chapter. Are you a Christian child here this morning? I was preaching only the other day about Christian children once again here. And again, if Christian children wanted their homes to be the kind of Christian homes that God wanted them to be, then they needed, God required of them to be the kind of Christian children that He wanted them to be. Are you a Christian child? Whether you're a little bit younger, perhaps a little bit older, are you a Christian? Are you converted in the first place? Have you truly repented of your sin and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ? If you have, you will have that desire. God would have put it within you. He'd have created within you a longing to be the kind of young person that He wants you to be. He will deliver you of all the folly and the stupidity and the silliness that's in this world, and especially young people today, all the lightness and the flippancy. It's good to have fun. It's good to laugh. It's good to play. There's a great deal of stupidity amongst young people today, teenagers. And God, perhaps, God delivers His children from that and makes them serious. Don't see a lot of that today, do we? Seriousness amongst young people. Seriousness in Sunday schools and in young people's meetings. We don't want to be going around looking totally miserable. Not at all. That's not it, is it? But my dear friends, there should be a gravity and a sobriety, not only amongst young older ones, but younger ones too. Christian boy, Christian girl here this morning, teenager, soldier, you living the Christian life, living it out at home. And also here Paul directs his words to Christian fathers. And again, it's the same basic message, isn't it? If they wanted their homes to be the kind of homes that God wanted them to be, then they needed to be the fathers that God wanted to be as the head of their homes. Husbands, because they're the head of their wives. Fathers, because they're the head of their homes. You say, well, why is it the Apostle Paul doesn't direct his words here to mothers? They're in a sense directed to them. He's thinking of parents too, especially at the beginning of the chapter. He's thinking especially here of fathers, because fathers are the head of the homes. They're the leaders of the homes. They're to take a spiritual lead. And they're to love their wives. And they're to love their children. So if you're a Christian father of a child or a number of children, or perhaps you have adopted children, fostered children, are you living out the life before them in your particular home? And Paul also has words here to Christian servants or slaves and masters, although perhaps these kinds of people had more to do with the Apostle Paul's day than to our own day. He deals with them in verses 5 to 9 of chapter 6. So that's the first thing. Those who are to live the Christian life in their homes. Secondly, again in this passage, Paul doesn't leave them kind of guessing now. Well, how are we to do this? We see that there's a responsibility upon us to live in a certain way. You've told us that. You've told us that if we're Christians, we're new people, we're changed people. We're not the kind of people that we used to be. We need to be different. We need to be like God. We need to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. But how are we to do this? It's not as though He stops there and doesn't show them the way. He does show them the way. First of all, He shows Christian wives the way. And He tells them how they're to live the Christian life at home. They were to do so by their voluntarily being forced to do these things, but voluntarily and willingly living for their own husbands. It means putting everything that they were, everything that they had, their gifts, their talents that God had given to them, their intellect that they had, their intuition, their judgment, completely and entirely at the disposal of their husbands. Yes, submitting themselves to their own husbands out of respect to God. And also seeing thereby that they respected or reverenced their husbands, chapter 5 and verse 33. And I appreciate, my dear friend, if you're not a Christian here this morning, you might have a great deal of, you might have a real problem with that as a wife, as a woman, especially these days. But this is the word of God. And why do we do these things? All of these things. Not because we're forced to do so. We want to do it. God makes us willing, doesn't He, to do these things because we love Him. And because as Christians we should love, if you're a Christian wife, you should love your husband and want to do this for God, for His glory and for your husband. So therefore, it is voluntary, it is willing, it's from the heart, it's to God's glory, it's out of love to Him and love to your husband. Well, dear Christian wife, this morning, do you do this? Do you daily, actively, when it arises, do you submit yourself to your own husband as to the Lord? Of course, this doesn't mean that your husband can get you to do something against your conscience. Of course, it doesn't mean that your husband can't get you to do something against God and against his commandments and cause you to sin against him. No, no. God forbid your husband should want you to do that. That is where the line is to be drawn. But generally speaking, when you've given your advice and when the decision is made, do you humbly submit to it out of respect to your husband and to God? I trust that you do, and you see that you reverence your husband. But Paul also addresses not only Christian wives, but then Christian husbands. They to live out the Christian life. How are they to do this? Well, again, by it's all voluntary, it's all willing. Again, living for their wives. Wives are to live for their husbands, husbands for their wives. And especially by loving their wives. And they're to do this in a Christ-like. It's such a standard that he sets here. We should be crying out to God, oh God, increase our faith, increase our grace, the grace that we need to do this. And the measure of your spirit in our lives, that we might love our wives in a Christ-like, giving, self-sacrificing way, which actively sought or wanted their good and welfare, whatever the cost, whatever the difficulty, or whatever the pain, whatever it takes to love our wives. And my dear friends, it's not just to you. It comes to me. It should come to me first and to you. As a Christian husband, do you love your wife even as Christ loved the church? That's the exhortation, isn't it? That's the command. That's the precept here. We don't do these things to earn our salvation, but because we're saved, we do this, and we need God to be able to do it. How Christ gave himself for his church. He gave himself wholly for her, didn't he? He laid down his life for her. He loved her even to death, the death of the cross. He went through so much because he loved his church. He loved his bride. He loved his people. That's why he did this. And Christian husbands, I'd love their wives like this too. Do you? Do I? Well, God, have mercy upon me. God, forgive me for where I've fallen short here. Cleanse me from my sin and grant me more grace to be able to do so in the future. And then what about Christian children? What's their duty here? Well, they're to do this by their honouring, obeying, paying attention to, it means here, in the Lord, for the Lord's sake, what their father and mother or their parents, who have a God-given authority, duty and right to do this, tell them what to do. And why is that? And you will always get this as a parent, as a father or mother. Why? Why should I do that? Why are you telling me to, why should I do that? Why should I do this? And the reason is this, dear young person. It is because your father and your mother are telling you to do it. They don't have to give a reason. Sometimes perhaps they will give a reason to tell you why you should do something. But they don't have to do it. Again, they can't get you to do something against your conscience. They can't get you to do something against God. We ought to obey God rather than men, even our parents. But again, generally speaking, laying that aside, you're to do what your parents tell you to do. And you're to do it because they're telling you to do it. Now, if you have a real problem with that young person, a real problem, you've got to wonder where you stand before God. Because if there's one thing the Spirit of God induces within us as Christians, it's humility and obedience. Obedience to him, and thus obedience to our parents, however old they might be. And if you cannot do this, if you really rebel against this and kick against this, like Saul of Tarsus kicked against God and wouldn't turn and wouldn't believe the gospel, wouldn't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you've got to question whether you're a Christian at all. But if you are a Christian, surely you will want to do this. I know the old nature is there, and sometimes you're reluctant, and sometimes it's not instant obedience, if you like. Sometimes we don't want to do these things. We're still in these bodies of sin and death, and the flesh is still there. But the new nature should be there too. If you'd want to do it for their sake and for God's sake as well. And then also here, fathers, how are they to live in their homes as far as their children are concerned? Well, by constantly encouraging their children. Not exasperating them, not frustrating them. We're looking at this only the other Sunday. Provoking them to wrath to the point where they angrily or resentfully cry out or think they can do nothing right, but that everything they do is wrong. But rather, fathers are to bring up their children in the nurture or the training, the instruction, the teaching, and the admonition of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Father, do you do this? Especially Father, Mother too. Especially Father, do you not provoke your children to wrath, but are you bringing them up? Are you bringing them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord? Are you overseeing your children's lives, the way they're being brought up? Are you teaching them, giving them a good example, showing them the way they're to go, that when they grow up, they might not depart from the faith? So that's the second main point here, how they were to live the Christian life. And of course, Paul has various exhortations to masters and servants, which I'm going to let go for today. The third and final thing before we close is this. Paul then, on the back of these things, now gives them the reasons why. Perhaps he didn't have to give them reasons. Just like parents didn't have to give their children reasons why they're to do certain things. But Paul does give reasons, and here they are. The reasons why Christian wives are to submit to their own husbands as to the Lord is this. Because their husbands were their heads. There's an order here. Their husbands were their heads, even as Christ, the bridegroom, was the head of the church, his bride. And he was the saviour of the church, of the body of the church. Therefore, as the church's bride was to be subject or submissive to him, the bridegroom, so they were to be to their own husbands in everything, barring those things that I've already mentioned. Conscience. And not sinning against God. There is an order here, isn't there? Christ is the head of his church. That's why the church is to submit herself or itself to him. And in this, in marriage, in this creation ordinance, there is an order. The husband is to be a leader, not to lord it over the wife, but is her head. And that is why she is to seek to be humbly submissive to him. And husbands, they're not going to take advantage of this, are they? I've known a few despots amongst husbands in my time as a pastor, and it's a horrible thing what wives have sometimes got to put up with. But Christian husbands shouldn't be like that. They shouldn't be despots. No, because Paul says that they're to love their wives, and they're to love their wives because they were to proclaim the truths of Christ's love to and union with the church in the way that they behave towards their wives. Christ loved the church. And there's a union, there's a oneness between him and the church, and that is what the husband is to portray in the relationship with the wife. That love, that Christ love to the church, he's to show that love to the wife. And that they are one. They were two, and now they're one. They're united together. And so he's to look after her as if she were part of his own body, because in a sense she is. They are one flesh. Christian children to be obedient because this is something that was right and not wrong, according to the first commandment with promise, that is the fifth commandment that we read earlier on in Exodus chapter 20. And verse 12, and if they did, there's a promise here, isn't there? There's a blessing. If you're a Christian child here, obey your parents, honor them, do what they tell you to do as far as you possibly can. Because if you do, God says, it'll be well with you. God will smile upon your life. God will bless you. Indeed, this is not something that is guaranteed, but generally speaking, you may be blessed with long life on the earth. That promise, that blessing is still in force. Even to today, we read about in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 12. And the reason why fathers are not to provoke their children to wrath is because if they do so, they're always putting them down, always criticizing, never praising them, never encouraging them. Then as Paul says in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 21, their children are going to become discouraged. So there are reasons behind what Christian servants and masters are going to do, but I'm not going to cover that this morning. So those briefly and basically are the reasons. Look at them and let them stir you up and act as a real motive to do what God wants you to do and to be what God wants you to be in the home. So this is a passage then all about the Christian life at home. Who to live it there, how they were to live it out, and the reasons why to enforce everything that the Apostle Paul authoritatively said as part of God's word here. Well, to close, is this what you're doing practically? Is this what you're going to do now today when you go back? What's it going to be like at home? Is it going to be chaos? You're going to be at one another's throats? You're going to be arguing, provoking one another? Parents, husbands, wives, children? Is it going to be awful? Is it going to be hellish? Or is it going to be heavenly? A heavenly home where God is there. God is present. Because that's where there's true love like this. God is in the midst, isn't he? It's a lovely home. People love to visit him. People talk about it after they've gone. What a lovely home. What lovely people. What lovely parents. What lovely children. It's a wonderful thing when you hear that. So awful when you hear the opposite. So do you live the Christian life at home? Do you live it as Paul wrote to the Ephesians they were to? And do you live it out for exactly the same reasons and motivations? My dear friends, let us do so. For God's sake, for Christ's sake, and for the church's sake, for our witness in these days, and for the people who are outside, that they might have an example, they might have a witness, they might see that we love one another, and they might inquire about the things of God.